If you hang out at Oak Mountain at all, you'll learn that we're committed to three C's. And those three C's give you the full experience of what it means to have body life in this church. The three C's are celebration, congregation, and cell. You, right now, you're in celebration. It's very vertical, I hope. It's not very horizontal. You are not going to get deep and friendly with a lot of people during this worship service. That's not the purpose of it. For that, we have what we call congregations. Those are what we call mini churches. They're usually grouped along various ages and stages of life, and it gives you an opportunity to be with people your own age and your own season of life, facing the same struggles you're facing and needing the same encouragement you need. And then the last C is cell, and that's our life group system. We believe the small groups are ultimately the lifeblood of the Christian life. And if you're a newcomer here today, at 5:30 this evening, I lead the newcomer life group. We meet here on campus, bring your children from nursery all the way to youth. We have ministries for them, and it gives us an opportunity to get to know each other. And as this church grows, I need you to show up. Not because I think you're more committed if you do, but because I want to get to know you. And frankly, unless people get involved in life groups and from the newcomer group, it's going to be real hard for me to get to spend time with you. Some announcements. We have a men's retreat coming up this weekend, March 9th and 10th. We have all kinds of man things on Friday during the day, golf and shooting skeet and who knows what else is planned. If you're interested, please sign up this morning. Zach Eswine is going to be our speaker. He's a professor at Covenant Seminary. He's one of the most popular professors at Covenant Seminary, and he's actually a very sought-after speaker. And so, men, we'd love you to join us for that. Ladies, tomorrow night, we're carrying on a tradition that started many years ago in this church, the Super Salad Supper. And it gives you ladies a great opportunity to feel connected in a new way. And I especially want to encourage you women who are new to the church. This supper always gives new women to the church an opportunity to feel connected, an opportunity to feel like they're actually getting plugged in. And so this is tomorrow night at 6:30. Laura Meek is going to be speaking on how God transforms our lives into treasures. And as we continue to think about outreach and evangelism, this is a great opportunity for you to bring a friend to be exposed to the life of Oak Mountain. So please plan on doing that tomorrow night, ladies. And then on Saturday, March 10th, that's this coming Saturday, we're going to have the first annual Lifeline Village Tablescapes of Hope. That's going to be at 6 p.m. Many of us know Lifeline. We support Lifeline. It's an adoption agency, but it's so much more. It gives women counseling who have experienced crisis pregnancies and really gives them an opportunity to bring life into the world and yet address some of the issues that they're facing as well. And so please be aware of that this coming Saturday. I realize that most people in this church are not from a Presbyterian background, and we are completely fine with that. We love it, as a matter of fact. We found that non-Presbyterians make great Presbyterians. Now, however, you do need to understand that sometimes we do things a little differently. And we want you to have the confidence that we do it because we really believe it's biblical. For instance, when it comes to baptism, we don't practice what is called in most churches simply believer's baptism. That someone's only to be baptized if they've come to faith in Christ. That's because we don't believe baptism is only an outward sign of an already inward possessed faith. We believe that according to the Old Testament as well as the New, that God has called parents who believe to bring their children for baptism. That is the symbol of their initiation into the visible church. So parents ask me all the time, well, Bob, what is analogous to what the Baptistic churches do when those children come to faith and they make a profession of faith and they're baptized? What's the Presbyterian church do? And I say, great question. What we do is make a big, huge, hairy deal about First Communion. First Communion is when our children who've been nurtured in view of their baptism and the covenant promises of grace, actually come before the church and profess the grace that God promised in baptism, I've actually experienced. And now I'm being invited by the church and by the elders to come to the table of the Lord. Next Sunday, we'll have many of these new members. They'll be experiencing their first communion. And help me, folks. Let's make a big, honking, hairy deal out of their first communion and celebrate with them and celebrate with these parents. But then we also do have adults this morning that are coming to join our church as well. Now, many of these were in the second service, but I'm still going to read their names so you have a chance to, when you see them, to say hello and you're glad that they're part of this church. I'd also like the elders to come up that are here in this service as a show of our commitment to shepherd these new members. Jason and Becky Edwards, Taylor Edwards, Olivia Carlton, Daniel and Kimberly Jordan, Brock Shannon, Emily McConnell, Joanne Evans, Colin and Kathy Hutto, Emma Hutto, Mason Hutto, David and Joyce Wingard, Stephanie Wingard, Jeff and Christy Mays, Mary Frances Ware, Mark Newton, Colleen Schuford, Luke Starks, Mackenzie Smith, Cody Smith, Molly Fitzpatrick, and Jennifer Witt. As you can see, God has been adding to our number. And we are so pleased to have you join our fellowship this morning. And especially you young ones who are professing faith in Christ today. And we're so excited you'll be coming to the Lord's table next Sunday with us. I would ask you to affirm your faith in Jesus Christ before God and before this church. First of all, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except for His sovereign mercy? Do you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? Do you? Do you now resolve and promise and humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your abilities? Do you? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study and improve its purity and peace? Do you? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you're at work among us, that your Spirit is continually leading people to this fellowship. God, we pray we'd be the body to these folk, that we'd weep with those who weep, that we'd rejoice with those who rejoice. And God, we pray too that these new members would use the gifts you've given them, their time, their talent, their treasure, to serve the body of Christ here at Oak Mountain. And God, we pray especially for our young ones. Thank you for showing faithfulness to your covenant promises to be a God to us and to our children. And as these young ones experience the presence of Christ at the Lord's Supper next week, God, that you'd form ever greater faith in their hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. Please be seated. We're going to head right into the message this morning because we have a lot to cover. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. For those of you who are here, maybe just afresh this morning, you need to know that we've spent the past 6 months in a verse-by-verse study of this letter written by the little brother of Jesus, James. And at the end of this letter, James addresses one of the most important questions that could be asked of any Christian. And that question is this: what is the church? In a few weeks, by God's mercy, we will be moving into our new sanctuary. And I think all of us realize the church is not a building. So what is it? What do you say it is? And as you're sitting in your seats, I'm going to ask you to really analyze what you think the church is. Now, I don't want the textbook Sunday school answers you've been taught. I want you to think about how you define the church by your attitudes that you actually have. By your actions that you actually engage in. You see, there are all kinds of sub-biblical perspectives on the church of Jesus Christ. For instance, some people have the view of a church that is that of a grocery store. It's a consumer mentality. It's a place you go to get your personal appetites addressed. You like going through the shelves, picking and choosing what you want, ignoring what you don't. Taking, receiving, but rarely serving or contributing. To others, there is the view of the church as an amusement park. It's a place you go for excitement, for thrills, to be entertained. Still others treat the church as a therapy spa, a place you go for massages, hot tubs, beauty treatments, a place you attend where you'll be told that you're okay, so you'll feel better about yourselves. Still others look at the church as a fast food restaurant, like a Burger King. Have it your way. Come in for a quick fix. Drive in, drive out, drive through. What's your view of the church of Jesus Christ? We all have our opinions, but the only word that matters is God's truth. And who better to turn to for a definition or a vision of the church than the little brother of the founder of the church himself? Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word, and let's see what James has to say about the church of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. James 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Please pray with me. Father, every one of us here this morning has sub-biblical views of the church. Father, if we were to have our eyes open to what Your Scripture really teaches about the church, we would almost bow down to worship it. But Father, we know the only one we worship is Jesus. He is the true body of Christ, and we are simply members of Him by being in the church. Father, would You show us the power of the church? Would You show us the purpose of the church? And would You make this church into the church it's supposed to be? It'll only happen, Lord, by Your Spirit. Give us openness to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm going to start off with a little trivia quiz this morning. What was the most watched television series finale of all time? I'll give you a hint. It aired in February of 1983. Very good. MASH. Alan Alda, we know the cast. Matter of fact, most of us here are old enough to have seen the show. And one of the common elements that ran through every show was its opening. And you might remember the tune. See if you recognize it. Recognize that? Most of us do. Now, I'm going to actually have the sound guys play another rendition of the same song. Listen. Now, this is going to floor you. What's so interesting about that second rendition is that that is the number of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church from a touchtone phone. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Bob has got way too much time on his hands. But let me tell you why this is so relevant. Listen carefully. It's so amazing that our church number is that tune. It was unplanned. Because of all the possible descriptions that James would give of the church, it would be the description of the church as a MASH unit. A mobile army surgical hospital. You know why those things were created? So that people with the skill to operate and heal would be brought closer to the front lines. So that soldiers who were wounded could get the attention they desperately needed in very quick fashion. And it has been effective. You need to know that during the Korean War, if a wounded soldier was able to simply be brought to the MASH unit alive, they had a 97% survival rate. The church does not exist in a DMZ, in a demilitarized zone, where there is no combat. The church is called to live out its existence on the front lines of battle. You see, the key purpose of the church is to glorify God by bringing wounded souls within view of the great physician, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. I want you to see that James uses a very technical word to describe the church. He says that if you're sick, call upon the elders of the church, the local congregation. The Greek word there is ekklesia. Literally, it means called out ones. The church is made up of those who have been called out of the world by the grace of God to be united to Christ. And as the church lives out its life effectively as a MASH unit, wounded, broken lives are healed and sinners are saved. You know, at first blush and first reading, you may think that the main emphasis of this passage is prayer. And no question, prayer is mentioned 7 times. It's a critical theme. But I want you to know there's another theme that is mentioned almost as much. And it gives us the key to what James is trying to get at this morning. All throughout this passage, the concept of salvation, of conversion, of resurrection, of reconciliation. Those themes run all through this text. Look at me, some of these verses. Verse 15. The prayer of faith will save. Save from sin. Verse 15, the Lord will raise him up. You can't look at those words without recognizing that he's referring to the resurrection at the end of the age. Verse 16, pray for one another so that you may be healed. That's the same word that Jesus uses in the Gospels that refers not mainly to physical healing, but spiritual salvation. Verse 20, one who turns back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. The entire emphasis of this passage is how the church is to live out its life as a MASH unit, so that people are brought to the great physician to receive healing and life. What this passage is really talking about is evangelism. Outreach. James is presenting EE this morning. Not evangelism explosion. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. What James is meaning by EE is ecclesiastical evangelism. The outreach that occurs through the body life of the local church. Do not be embarrassed if you feel sometimes all you have is the boldness to invite somebody to church. The church and bringing people to the church is actually one of God's key methodologies for winning the world to Christ. It's always been this way. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the early church is being described. And Dr. Luke says that the church gathered and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and praise. And you know what the result of the church living out the church life is? Verse 47, and God added to the number daily those who were being saved. Ecclesiastical outreach. Inviting people in to the MASH unit of the church is one of the key methodologies that God has for winning the world to Jesus Christ. In other words, how we worship impacts how we witness. So this morning, we're going to see how the grace of God transforms the local church into a MASH unit that is used by God to heal broken lives. You'll find that on your program this morning. First of all, the church as a MASH unit must learn to maintain a vertical mindset. Vertical. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look at verse 13. If anyone's suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing songs of praise. In other words, no matter what you're going through, whether it's hardship or prosperity, the church is to maintain a vertical mindset so that when people come into the church, they come face to face with a God-centered perspective. See, how the church handles suffering gives testimony to the reality of God in the world. The church that is getting shut up in the world meets together as the body of Christ. And when the world, who's also getting shot up by the world, comes in, the world needs to see that Christians suffer the same way the world suffers. People in the world get cancer, Christians get cancer. People in the world suffer financial ruin. Christians suffer financial ruin. People in the world have broken relationships and marriage. Christians have broken relationships and marriages. The world gets depressed. Christians get depressed. But how the world faces their suffering and how Christians face their suffering makes all the difference. And as people from the world come into the MASH unit with all their woundedness and brokenness, and they may meet Christians who are broken and wounded, but they see in the midst of the pain and the suffering that the Christian is still looking upward, is still focused on the reality of God's presence and the hope of His mercy and grace and love. That is a testimony to the wounded that there is a healer in the heavens whom is offered to them. Some years ago, one of our elders' wife was critically injured in a horrible car accident. She was in a coma for many, many weeks. It just ripped the heart out of this church. And we prayed. We met in this very room, circled up chairs, and prayed. We were at the ICU unit at Caraway for weeks and weeks praying. The doctor said there was no hope. She wouldn't live, and even if she did, she'd be completely dysfunctional. But we prayed. And the people in the community heard about it. The doctors and the nurses saw it. And she was healed. And she was in her 9:15 service. And people who don't know that she's the one I was referring to would never know she is the one I was referring to. But I share that illustration to let you know that as this church prayed, the world that we came into contact with was pointed to Christ. And people were healed. And souls were saved. How the Christian responds to suffering in the context of the church can save lives and heal souls. But it's not only how we handle suffering. Look at verse 13, the second part. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs of praise. Our witness as a MASH unit to the wounded of the world has just as much to do with how we handle prosperity as it does with how we handle suffering. When we suffer, do we get angry, bitter, hopeless, or do we pray? When it comes to prosperity, do we get self-sufficient, self-reliant, arrogant, prideful, or do we sing praises to God for His goodness? See, part of ecclesiastical evangelism, part of EE, is what we call doxological evangelism. We sang the doxology this morning. The Greek word doxos, that means glory. Ology, which means word, the glory word. As we experience blessing, we're to get vertical and give praise to God. And as we praise God, there is something called doxological evangelism that takes place. Listen, we will never be a seeker-oriented church. Why? We don't need to be. The people of the world will be one to Christ as the people of God live out body life through prayer, praise, and worship. There's something magnetic, there's something attractive, there's something powerful about the church that lives out the vertical life. And when people hear the stories of the church, both in its gore and its glory, when they hear us pray to God in the glory and praise God in the glory, the wounded will be healed. I've got to tell you an incredible story. If anyone's cheerful, let them sing praises. Let me share a story of cheerfulness. Some time ago, I met with a couple in the church. They've been here for quite a while. And the regular message of the gospel of grace had brought them to a place of softness that they'd never been at before. This is a couple that for the longest time in their marriage, they weren't most likely even Christians. And then for a long time, they really weren't involved or givers. Well, at some point, God touched their hearts about giving. And this guy, he had tax returns back to the early 60s. And he said, Bob, I don't know how to explain it, But God has so softened us by His grace that we went back to every tax return. The first year we were married, we only made $887. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't tithe. I feel God's calling me to pay back tithes like people pay back taxes. He's gone through 43 years of tax returns. Now He says, Bob, I don't know if you know what this means, but we're talking millions of dollars I've not given to God. And I'm going to give it to this church. We're going to give it to this church. Now, you know that this fearful, unbelieving pastor is petrified about what we've just done. I'm convinced God's called us to do it. I'm convinced God wants this church to be a light in this community. But I've been petrified. And I've said, God, please help. I'm scared. I said, God, provide for this church. And in a million years, I couldn't have predicted that God was causing a family to keep tax records for 45 years so that one day in the midst of this church when we most need it, God would show up in that family's life and they would say, we're going to give it to Oak Mountain. And when the world hears that God is so at work in people's lives that they would willingly and cheerfully do things like that, it'll save people's souls. And so if you're suffering, pray. And if you're cheerful, sing songs of praise. And be vertical as the people of God. Look at verse 16. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, one of the greatest things you can do for another human being is pray for them. Do you realize that 90% of Americans believe in God? 90% of Americans believe in the power of prayer. Around the water fountain, in the restroom, around the workplace, aren't people constantly sharing about their lives? Their problems, their struggles, their marriages, their hurts, their fears. It's like it becomes a counseling office. And all we need to do as Christians is pause for just a second and say, hey, would you mind if I prayed for you? Folks, it'll change people's lives. I have a dear friend from high school and college. He's going through a hard time. He and I haven't really spoken much in 30 years. I got his email address and emailed him, how you doing? He emailed me back, you know, here are all my problems. I emailed him, hey, you know I'm a pastor. I'd love to pray for you. How can I pray for you? So what an unbeliever your pastor is. He sent me a list of like 8 things. I was like, you really want me to pray for you? Folks, the testimony of the church as a mass unit, as we simply respond to people's lives and volunteer to pray for them, you can't imagine the impact it could have on them. Let me encourage you as we prepare to move into this new facility. Be praying for people in your neighborhoods, for people in your workplace. We want to reach out to the de-churched, the unchurched, the nominally churched. Let me encourage you to do prayer walks. Walk through your community, and as you see doors, pray for the home. Pray for the family. If you're too cold or too out of shape, go on prayer drives. Okay? Just get in the car and drive around the neighborhoods, and as you're driving, pray. Some of us travel a lot, and I've gotten in the habit whenever I fly. As we come in over Birmingham, I'm always praying God's blessing upon the city. Pray that God would use the church as a mass unit to invite people so that they would come to grips with a vertical mentality that there is a God in the heavens. And then secondly, not only maintain a vertical mindset, we also need to model a supernatural framework. Look at verse 14. If anyone is sick, let him call upon the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You need to realize this is an official summons to the official leaders of the local congregation. Now, look, we've all been parts of Bible studies, Sunday school classes where someone says, hey, you got a problem? Let's anoint you with oil and pray over you. Now, I'm not saying that's sinful. I am saying that's not what the Bible teaches. This either is the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. We either follow it as it's written or we don't. God's Word says, if anyone's sick, let them call upon the elders of the church. And they will pray. And they will anoint. And that will lead to healing and salvation. Why? Is it elders are just that much more godly than everybody else? Of course not. That's the whole point. God is trying to make it clear. His church organism is significant to life on this planet. God has ordained the local church to be the primary means of saving the world and showing and displaying the supernatural power of God in creation. It is through the church that the power of the kingdom of God breaks out on the planet. And we must recapture the vision that if we want to see the lost saved and the wounded healed, then we've got to get them from the battlefield into the MASH unit, where they will come face to face with the supernatural realities of the living God. You see, it's God's grace that heals people, not particularly godly elders. God's saying, I want you to know it's my power. And for you to know that, you've got to do it the way I've ordained it to happen. In Matthew 16, Jesus says to the elders, Peter called himself a fellow elder. The disciples were the elders of the church. What you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, somehow, mysteriously, supernaturally, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules on this planet through the organism of the church as the officers are faithful to lead the church according to the Word of God. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, Christ sent out the disciples, the elders, and He told them to proclaim repentance and faith and to anoint the sick with oil, and people would be saved. See, it's high time that the church steps up and says, world, guess what? We are not merely an organization. We are the body of Christ at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church. And the presence of the living God is in this place. And if you come, He will meet you. And you'll be touched by the supernatural. I'm going to say something very carefully, and I need you to follow very carefully. You know that as your pastor, I believe in the absolute power of the living and abiding Word of God. You know that I believe that apart from the truth of the gospel, it is impossible for somebody to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Having said that, let me tell you something about our culture. It used to be in American culture, particularly in the South, you could preach the truth. People would accept it as true, and they would be converted. Or you could preach the truth, people wouldn't accept it as truth, you could present apologetics, defenses for the faith, and people would believe it's true, and they'd come to faith. Those days are gone, for the most part. People still obviously come to Christ through the preaching of the Word. People still can hear apologetics. Yes, what I'm telling you is the main apologetic these days is not through the front door of truth. Postmoderns don't care about truth. You live around people, work around people all the time. They don't care about truth. They don't even care about mutually contradictory things. Well, Jesus is your way, fine. Buddha's my way. We can all be happy. Now, you could say, well, that's where you need to get apologetic and show them the inconsistencies of the truth. Postmoderns don't care. They say, yeah, it's going to be consistent. Who cares? You can take them all the line. They don't care. See, it used to be that people would believe, then they would belong. Postmoderns don't do that. Postmoderns are looking to belong. And then when they feel like they belong, then they'll believe. And we need to bring people into the church where they gain a sense of the presence of the supernatural God as we pray and praise and live. And then as they get that sense of belonging in the midst of the supernatural, the Spirit of God will use the truth of the gospel on their hearts. And some will in fact believe and be converted. And if the church doesn't wake up and recognize that America is different than what it was 30 or 40 years ago, we will lose the coming generations. You need to realize the context of this prayer for the elders and what the prayer by the elders and the anointing with oil can accomplish. It's Elijah. And the context of Elijah was the prophets of Baal in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. And the prophets of Baal were worshiping an idol. And Elijah said, okay, you build an altar, you get some oxen, you cut them up, and you call upon your Baal. You call upon your idols. And then I will. And whichever God answers by fire, that God is really God. So the prophets of Baal do that. They cut up the oxen, they make the altar, and then they call all day long, Baal, come, Baal, send fire. Elijah starts to mock them, make fun of them. They start cutting themselves, bleeding, hoping to manipulate their idols. And nothing happens. Then Elijah says, okay, now, stand back and watch. But he says, first, let's bring a whole bunch of water. Just douse the oxen, douse the wood. Make it really hard for my God. And then Elijah says, dear God, show these people that there is a God in the heavens and send your fire. And fire came from heaven and licked up the oxen and burned up the wood and consumed every last drop of water, as well as the prophets of Baal. And the people who were with the prophets of Baal fell on their faces and cried out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to get back to that today. The church today is not a threat because we've completely jettisoned the supernatural. And I'm not talking about signs and wonders and all kinds of crazy things. I'm talking about things like believing prayer, calling upon the elders, being anointed with oil, bringing people who are wounded into the church to come to grips with the supernatural nature of the living God. Model a supernatural framework. Maintain a vertical mindset. And then thirdly and finally, and very quickly, retain a redemptive outlook. See, the church as a mass unit needs to properly present the perspective that though in Christ we are saved, we're still broken. We're still damaged. We're not people that have it all together. What is the number one reason the unchurched stay away from the church? The church is filled with hypocrites. That's what the world says. And you know what? They're right. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is somebody who says they have it together and they really don't. You know what I tell people? Come to Oak Mountain. We're not hypocrites. We'll tell you right from the start we don't have it together. We're busted. We're broken. We're wounded. We're damaged. And we don't pretend to have it together. In fact, that's what James says. Look at James 5, verse 16. He says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. See, the church as a mass unit is to be such a culture of grace that people who are wounded and sick and sinful will feel like the church is a place they can be real and transparent and say, I do not have it together and I'm saved, but I desperately need Christ to do a fresh work of grace in my soul. And the world who will see that kind of honesty and transparency and realness will say, I don't understand what it is you got. But man, I want it. I long for it. Because I feel damaged. And I feel broken. And if you guys feel the same way, and you take it to God and He seems to answer, I'm interested. But as long as we walk around with our painted clothes and act like, man, come to Jesus and you'll have it all together. The world shouldn't listen to us, frankly. They shouldn't listen to us. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. What would the world, how would they respond if they saw Christians in the same church actually confessing sins to each other, saying, man, I wronged you. I really wronged you. And I'm so sorry. I repent. Would you forgive me? And the other person says, you're right. You did wrong me. And I was hacked. But yeah. Yeah. Because Christ forgave me, I'll forgive you. What would the world do if they saw a place like that? That's the MASH unit in action. That's the great apologetic, people. When people won't listen to truth, they cannot argue with love, grace, forgiveness, transparency. Please, you know me well enough. I'm not jettisoning truth. I'm one of the most truth-hyped wackos you'd ever want to meet. But we must recognize the culture in which we find ourselves. Look at verse 19. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, you will save his soul from death. See, the church is not merely a place of safety. It's also a place of strength. In other words, there really is hypocrites in the church. I'm one of them. And I need you as the people of God to hold me accountable, to say, hey, Flayheart, you're whacked out on this one. You have a pattern in your life that's ungodly. You need to address it. And if I see it in your life, that's what I'm supposed to do. And the world will see, wow, these people are serious about godliness. They're serious about obedience. They're serious about holiness because they say their God is holy. And we begin to give them a picture of the God who is really there. So folks, ecclesiastical evangelism is not a cop-out. Yes, we're called to share our faith individually, but we are called to bring people within sight of the Savior by inviting them to see God in the local church. So the next time you dial from a touchtone phone, 9959265, and you hear that crazy tune, remember who you are and what it is we're called to be as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for how we have failed to be a MASH unit that is winsome and attractive and magnetic, a place of healing and hope and redemption, a place that is filled with the sense of your presence and the supernatural. God, forgive us and make us into that kind of a place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity this morning to really be the MASH unit of Christ on the planet. We are committed not only to establishing MASH units in this city, but all over the world. Tokyo needs a MASH unit. St. Petersburg, Russia needs a MASH unit. Brisbane, Australia needs a MASH unit. Beijing, China needs a MASH unit. And the only way that's going to happen is as the people of God, like us here at Oak Mountain, as we give cheerfully to missions. Look, if you're not a member of this church, we have no expectations of you at all. We hope you simply meet God here. But members of Oak Mountain, we would encourage you, be involved at some level in giving to world missions through this church. We're not after big amounts necessarily, but we'd love to see as many members of this church united together in giving to missions.